Several weeks ago, I started to remind you that we've been months now pulling apart one sentence in the King James, 3rd chapter, Romans, verse 21. But now, a change. From his proof that all men are sinners, and if you listen to last Sunday's message, the responses of Adam and Eve makes all of us guilty right there. Excuse making, me first, self-serving, lying. Hypocritical, deviant from God's purpose. He'll say in a second in this sentence, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Hamartia, just falling short. No sane person believes they're perfect. In the history of mankind, shows unrelenting disrespect for those who think they are. But Paul spent 3 2/3 chapters making the point. And in that same discourse, nothing we can do to attain that perfection. And to those that were gifted by God with a knowledge of the law made nobody righteous. Made some better than others in performing the law, but nobody completely, perpetually, and perfectly kept it. And God said, for sin comes death. That leaves us pretty hopeless. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, which we will continue to articulate as we go into the Old Testament types. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus, and we spend a lot of time on that, the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them, literally, the ones faithing. So there's no difference between us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being, and I scratched out justified, and you that were part of that teaching knows or know why, as I showed that it's the same Greek words in different forms, being translated righteousness and justified and justify and justification, all, and I submitted a new verb. As for to believe, it should be to faith, same word in the Greek. So instead of being justified, being righteousified freely by His grace through the ransom, and we covered that, Christ paid to deliver from bondage or slavery or from certain death, being righteousified through the ransom of Jesus Christ, who was offered as the price for our redemption. And we have been camping out the last few weeks on this 25th verse, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. This board here that looks like a hodgepodge of scribbling and going over into the Coptic 13 languages crisscrossed without a deviation. Faith in his blood obtains or makes Christ to become for us our escape, our place of mercy, our propitiation, a theological jawbreaker, which we're going to talk about. He can be all of that. He is our propitiation, made available and to happen by faith in his blood. The Greek, the whole verse, hon proetheto, ho theos, whom God or the God set forth publicly as a hilasterion. I've told you, should be in your mental vocabulary. The same root is producing the word that in English becomes hilarious or hilarity. The Greek word for that, hilaros. But the root is a small part of both words, joyous, a state of gaiety, happiness, hilarity. And yet in this, which we will see in a few moments, in the type in the Old Testament, which has the activity analogous to a slaughterhouse, brings hilarity and hilaros. When he becomes the place where all sin is removed from us, and acceptability and atonement, which very seldom do people pay attention to the meaning of that word, even in English, at one moment. To atone is to make at one. Broken fellowship occurred, as I said last Sunday, in the first creation of Adam and Eve. Let us make man in our image. God wanted a family, and he wanted a being with the freedom to do otherwise, which was the condition precedent, as I often say. Without freedom, you can't get trust. Without freedom, you can't get love. Coerce it, it is neither. By definition, axiomatic, self-evident. You coerce something, it's not freedom. Freedom had to be there for love to hatch and trust to hatch. And sin, which is the wrong use of freedom, to hatch. And all we like sheep have gone astray, and all we like Adam and Eve have gone astray, having turned every one of us to our own way. And that broken fellowship is the problem God had. I, two Sundays ago, quoted G. Campbell Morgan, "How can a just God," the root of that word meaning to see, "forgive sin?" God can forgive sin. He can do anything he wants. A loving God can forgive sin. He can do anything he wants because he wants to and because he loves us. A righteous God cannot forgive sin. When he said, "For sin comes death," and the devil said, "You won't die." And the battle of the ages is whose word can we trust? Adam and Eve trusted the devil and lost it all. And that's the issue of a just God He's had a problem. And Christianity for too long has made people to know what Jesus did for us, leaving out what he had to do for us, which has become the place of mercy, which removed the compromise of God's righteousness and made him faithful to his word, for sin comes death, but as typified in the earliest contact by God after their sin, he introduced a substitute, vicarious sacrifice, where another died and its skin, some said, where does it say in Genesis that he slew the animal? Well, how did he get his skin? He didn't skin him alive. He slew an animal, spilled its blood, slaughtered it. The words regarding these sacrifices are not just to kill. It's to slaughter, where all the blood is drained out. And he slaughtered an animal and cloaked him with the animal skins to teach the truth that because of what they had done, death was necessary, but pointing ahead, for the Lamb was slain in the councils of heaven before the worlds were formed, another would die, and their sins would be covered, and their nakedness that goes beyond the physical nakedness, they saw themselves as they were, their nakedness would be covered with the righteousness of the one who died for them, Jesus himself. Now, this elasterion becomes ours through dia, pisteos, genitive case, the originator, the generator, in the of him, haimati, blood. That's the way it becomes ours. Now, there's only two places that this word, hilasterion, used in the New Testament. Hebrews 9, translated mercy seat, and here in Romans 3:25. And this hilasterion, in Hebrews 9, it's made clear, as we have spent time doing in the last few messages, is typified by the tabernacle in the wilderness in the Old Testament. And I drew a brief, small diagram of the tabernacle in the wilderness. You know, one Bible scholar pointed out it took God 6 days to create all the universes. It took him 40 days to give Moses the design of the tabernacle. It occupies more space in God's book than any other subject in the Old Testament. That's the importance God attached to it. What a mystery. These sinning people, none of whom, and I include all of them, I would want to take a cruise with. I mean, my parents tell me if Gene Scott is a boy having a fit on the porch, using my childlike Christian cuss words, and saying to some other kid, I hate it. We go to Sunday school and we read about these great people, and then a few Sundays later, the people that we admired and wanted to be like, I didn't use these words, but I used the childlike equivalent of, they bleep up. I mean, they all turn into rats. And even as a child, isn't there anybody any good? Now I know the answer is no. Except made good by God, His Spirit indwelling. And all these rats, His marred creation, He wanted to dwell with them. He said to Moses, make me a tabernacle that I might dwell with them. And see to it you make it exactly as I give you the directions. And there's a passage that I don't think I ever heard a message preached on it, where God also tells him and names a person in the tribes. You choose him. To build this tabernacle according to my plan. And even in that early day, he says to Moses, he will give his spirit to guide and enhance the wisdom of this man in charge of the building. The women take heart. Those think the women have no place in this dwelling place of God. They were to weave the curtains, weave the fabrics. And interestingly enough, before God would let him build the tabernacle, he said, take up an offering. Now, most of the time when you read the word offering in the Old Testament in an in-kind market where bullocks and goats and sheep were the equivalent of your bank account. But in this case, he's talking modern-day real money. You bring gold and you bring silver. And it's so often the case, these people were so inspired at the thought of God dwelling with them, they had to stop. God had to say to Moses, stop the offerings. I got more than you need. That's not part of the message. I just wove it in. To you that think, oh boy, we have a church service that's going like this and going like this, and then it's offering time. The non-spiritual part. Offerings are a part. God's coming to dwell with them. They can build him a house. A tabernacle. And this tabernacle allowed the priest to go in once a year to the Holy of Holies. The Greek has it, the holiest, in the Hebrew, the holiest holy, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And God would signify His acceptance of a sacrifice for their sins for the previous year, and they stood before Him by their representatives, forgiven in this place called the Helasterion. This outer court symbolized earth. This holiest of the holy, where God dwelt, signified heaven on the Day of Atonement as the priest parted the veil and went in there. You need to understand that. Because Helasterion is describing something present today, as the antitype is explained, something today in heaven that is going on regarding your salvation. The outer court is where we are still. The high priest typified Jesus. The Levites, the priests, the common people, various layers of the church on earth. The high priest signified Jesus. And once a year, he went in here carrying the blood of the sacrifice for the sins of the people, sacrifice having been offered in the outer court, typifying earth, where on the greatest day of atonement, its fulfillment, the Son of God himself in the tabernacle of human flesh, a tent like ours, was offered for the whole world to see in the outer court. But he had another and a continuing function here in the heavenly place. This hilasterion is what is placed before God now and every day in the heavenlies. It's doing its work. To have a hilasterion, you've got to have hilasmos. Or hilasmon, different forms of the noun, and we have these two words used in 1 John 2:2 and 1 John 4:10, I think it is, but it's the second chapter, the fourth chapter, and you can locate it quickly because it's translated propitiation, which is what we find here. Go back to the King James. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. No, sorry. This wise and sage counsels of the King James used not either of these words, which translate propitiation. They used hilasterion, which is propitiatory, or, as Tyndale, mercy seat. Or, as we've already covered it, so I won't go through it again, as the Arabic translations, whom Allah, God, set forth publicly and made him to be, and with the mu here, the verb is turned into a place. To bury is a verb in the Arabic. You put mu in front of it, the m, which is this little letter, and you put the vowel above it, which makes it u, mu. Anytime you put that in front of the verb to bury, put mu in front of it, you have the word for cemetery. To run, put the mu in front of it, you got a place of running or a track. Quite accurately, they translate from the Greek, whom God set forth and displayed publicly, and then made him to be the place of mercy or forgiveness. We're talking about place here. We're talking about the act of atoning here. We're talking about the verb kapor in the Hebrew, or kaporet, with the T added to the end of it. The Kapareth, which you'll find in some of your commentaries, is the way this is translated. We, in order to have, listen closely, in order to have a propitiatory, the place where propitiation is recognized as adequate, you got to have the propitiation which is being testified to, evidenced, or witnessed, and accepted by the God who needs the propitiation that he might be able to reconcile us together. God cannot reconcile himself to sin. Sin, therefore, has to be covered, removed. Its power to claim you for death, broken. And it can only be life for life, death for death. And for sin comes death, and death was its final end. The mercy and grace of God let someone worth more than all of us put together die in our place. That happened as the sacrifice in the outer court. That happened, and the blood was spilled, and the priest took the blood containing the life, which I'll come to, into the type of the heavenlies, sprinkle it, and if it were adequate, you read the book of Malachi, one of the sins of the people in that last book of the Bible was offering impure, imperfect, flawed animals, unworthy, getting rid of their junk for the sacrifice. The sacrifice had to be adequate, perfect in type, and unlike man who's responsible for his actions, this animal could typify sinlessness, run by instinct, not responsible, not free, and thus not accountable for their sins. That's as close as you can get to the one who moved into the tent or likeness of sinning flesh and yet knew no sin. Perfection is being symbolized as a shadow, and the substance is Christ. And if the sacrifice was considered adequate by the judge of the universe, payment for sins for a year having been offered, the blood is brought into the type of the heavenlies. And if it is accepted at this place of mercy, joyous acceptance, joyous recognition on the part of the camp, typifying us and the rest of the world who comes to have their sins covered, the sacrifice was adequate. God can now relate in fellowship in such things as the peace offering and the meat offering and the other things that he can now do through his representatives with the people. Without propitiation, there's nothing to take before the propitiatory. Now, I've written on the board the Ethiopic because of just one thing. I'll race through the translation. When I find a place for my glasses, I can find them again. Part of this we've already covered, we just touched. Asthma, indeed, for his sake, having ended the previous verse, just as we do here, with the person of Jesus Christ, now we're talking about what Jesus Christ is for us, as in the Greek, the whom points back to Jesus Christ, who ends the previous verse, whom God publicly displayed, the Greek says, as if Hilasterion, through faith in the blood of him, the Ethiopic. Indeed, this one, for his sake, he has given to us the pronominal suffix na, shahalo. This word I want to camp out on. It's the Ethiopic translation of hilasterion. Now, I don't think I have to go back through why I'm using these earliest century translations. When I come to relating this message on the power of the blood to John's profound statement in the fifth chapter of his first epistle, I will show you how the councils of the church completely altered the verse. And I will show you, if you have the Tischendorf, where I will cross out about three lines at the close of one verse and start of another verse, because none of those words are in a single one of the oldest complete Bibles in the world, which have copies of down in the room of the book. And those words never appear until six Greek manuscripts begin to pick them up after the councils had defined the Trinity. And thus, the words were changed to support the accepted and by death enforced doctrinal positions. This Ethiopic, as I've said, there's no way that Ethiopian eunuch, personal aid to the Queen of Ethiopia, reading Isaiah and having Philip explain the prophecy of the Messiah, baptizing him and then dematerializing in front of his eyes, that he can go back with incredible stories to his homeland. Nobody knows the original source of these Ethiopic manuscripts. There's a display on the balcony being added to as I bring more of the manuscripts out and write them up properly. And I'll spend no more time, go to the earlier messages, why I'm going sideways in the early centuries when people confronted and were witnessed to by those that saw the resurrection and believed in miracles, instead of being contaminated with the modern scientism view. And these people, because of their belief in God and His power, simply wanted to translate what had been written, not editorialize. And as they come to this word in the Greek, they chose a word, the root of which is icon. Now, an icon is not idol worship. Iconography is you look through the object and it becomes a point of contact or a stimuli to sight. You read a letter from the person you love. Assume your husband is in Iraq, a letter from him, and you gather your kids around, is more than just words on a piece of paper. You may get a picture out of your husband. He may have even enclosed a picture with the letter. It becomes an icon. You look through the material object. You look through the written words. The Bible's an icon. You're guilty of idolatry if you worship the book, as some extreme Judaistic believers worship the Torah above God. God had to consult the Torah before He created. Icons conjure up and stimulate feelings, emotions, intrinsic and visual views that can't be put in words. I used as an illustration when I was on this before. You watch your child grow up. And the mother looks at him. And then you begin to look past the son, and you see the resemblances to the father. Come on, stay with me a while, because this is something I have to have the concept hit. And many of you are already there and say, get on with it. But I have to feel from this. Do you understand what I'm saying about an icon? You ever, been away or been distracted and too busy, and then all of a sudden you look at your son and, he looks like me. And then you see him another time. He looks like his mother. They pick the word for this place of mercy. Oh, they have another word where they put the M in front of it, same as the Arabic, their own word for M, Ma. But they chose a word that has this translation of the hilasterion, the place where God looks and sees Gene Scott the sinner no more. His mind has gone beyond, and I've illustrated it often by putting these glasses on. He looks at me and sees Jesus. He looks at you and me and sees what he set out to do. Let us make Adam in our image. He looks and he sees his image at the place of mercy, the mercy seat. When we are there by our representative, he doesn't see Gene in his filth of sin. I become an icon standing there as he looks at me and through me, because I'm covered by one causative force. Indeed, for his sake, he has given to us this iconographic mercy by preposition, faith, amina, by the faith, ba, in, dam, the blood, pronominal suffix of him. This position before God is obtained through faith in his blood. Let's go to the text from which all these studies flow. In his prohibition in the Old Testament against, to the Jew, to the Old Testament saints, against eating the flesh of animals without the blood having been drained out, slaughterhouse technique, he then says the reason. Leviticus 17:11. I've left this Ethiopic and all the others because I think you have it. All the Ethiopic added, the Arabic makes it clear it's a place of mercy. The Ethiopic added this marvelous, intuitively understood benefit. When I'm faithing in his blood, whatever that means, he doesn't see me anymore. In the heavenlies, I'm transmuted, and he sees me as an icon becoming Jesus. And that's the way he views me, if I have faith in the blood. Why is the blood, which this page and weeks has been spent saying, the modern world wants to take it out? I don't much blame them. In the natural sense. Let me read a Bible scholar's description of offering the burnt offering or the sin offering, which was offered in the Old Testament at this brazen altar, brass being the symbol of judgment out here in the court. The outer court is a type of what would happen on Golgotha's Hill in the eyes of the world. Let me read a description of what happened on the Day of Atonement, or any other day when the believer just came and offered his sacrifice. This is in a beautiful old book out of print, Shadows of Good Things, or the Gospel in Type. I marked it with a little blue marker to remind myself of the eternal life purchased for me in this manner. Here comes. Stand just inside the eastern gate. We happen to be drawing it north and south. This is east. That's west. And you approach from the side the sun rises, and the tribe of Judah and the types so beautifully laid out in the wilderness trek always camped here, because through Judah you would come to the gates that typified Jesus to let you come in. But to bring his burnt offering, which would happen days other than the Day of Atonement, let's stand here at the east side of the altar, just inside the gate of the court. Here comes an earnest-appearing Israelite leading a bullock by a halter. This is not the Day of Atonement. It's the daily sacrifices that they would come with various offerings throughout the year. But the procedure of slaying the animal was always the same. The priest, robed in white linen garments, approaches him, directs him with his animal to the north side of the altar. The offerer here solemnly places his hand upon the bullock in token of his identifying himself with it, that it may suffer in his stead. Laying on of hands was God's determined and stated method, that when he stepped back, God would treat the animal the way he deserved to be treated. The method of the New Testament in Romans, with the heart man faitheth, with the mouth proclamation is made. Faith seizes this vicarious act, substitute Christ for me. In the Old Testament, the animal, he laid hands on it. As a token, it may suffer in his stead, that it may die for his sins, that its life may be poured out, that his may be retained. He slowly reaches for and unsheaths a large knife provided for the purpose. With one quick stroke, he cuts the bullock's throat, and it falls prostrate, and quivering upon the ground. You know, at least they had daily, weekly, annual exposure to the consequence of sin. And the feeling like if you just missed a death-dealing accident, the shock and realization you're still alive. While it struggles in the throes of death, the skillful hand of the priest holds to the wound a vessel provided for the purpose to catch the blood, while it spurts and gurgles from the cruel, ugly wound of the poor, suffering animal as its struggles grow weaker. But I hear a kind-hearted reader saying, I cannot bear the sight of this suffering. I must turn my face away. But reader, let me direct your view to a sight infinitely more awful, the dreadful scene of Calvary. There is dying not a dumb animal, but the Son of God, the Creator of the universe. He's not dying the sudden, easy death of the bullock, but the slow, tortuous death of crucifixion. His awful agony is not physical pain merely, and that the result of the clean stroke of a knife. His physical suffering is the result of four large spikes heartlessly driven through the quivering flesh of his hands and feet, which are his wrists and feet, which tear the tender flesh. Still more, as the weary hours drag by. But especially does he suffer because of the awful weight of the sins of all mankind weighing down his spotless spirit, and not like the animal which is an involuntary victim. He willingly suffers all this because of his boundless love for you and me, and made necessary by our sins, and required that he and his Father, as he's raised, might have fellowship with us, and his Spirit come to birth us again with new life, able now to dwell in this sinful tabernacle, made clean by the suffering of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What is this importance of the blood? Let's take the Hebrew. Leviticus 17:11, key. For Adam, definite article, blood, dung. As I showed you last Sunday, interestingly enough, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, is attached to Dom, the word for blood, and God says, let us make Adam, not man, Adam, first blood, first letter added. For the blood, this is very interesting. I'll punctuate it the way it's done by the Masoretes. That shouldn't be there. Here, just a dot, and nothing added to the Vav letter. And, strange little punctuation, or rather, vowel marks over there. This word is either he, if you add that dot, fui, or she, if you put the dot up here, or rather remove that and put the yod there, which is hea. So she is hea, and he is hui, but they don't have the word for it. There's no word for it in the Hebrew. So, and no one. I mean, I've pulled apart Genesius Hebrew Grammar, the absolute last word compendium. They cannot explain the origin of this word that disappears in this form in the later books of the Old Testament. But it's the closest thing, as I've been able to research it out, to saying we have to tell you, and in this case we're not going to use the generic masculine him for both man and woman. In this case, we're talking about individuals. And I can't say it, because I want to be sure you understand we're talking about something personal. And therefore, if we were writing this in English, we would say he with a slash she, which in essence is saying for the blood she, and let's turn this around now and take this. I thought I was writing something wrong today in my memory here, so let me correct it right on the air. This word should be moved here without the preposition, and this word, I see why I didn't make a mistake. Will you be patient with me? I take my glasses off and my age shows. I started here when I should have started here, because nephesh is the next word here, without the preposition, and blood is the fourth word with the preposition, and this is correct. So erase your mind and leave this alone. It should have the dot there, because it is he, and I'm sitting up here trying to figure out, while I lost, I mean, this is a case of, dyslexia? Except it's up and down dyslexia, instead of right and left dyslexia. I can tell you something, never again on this board. If I do, I give the attorney the right to say, you said don't do that. Never again do I want to start a line with the same word again. Because I'm trying to crowd all this on this one board. Can I start this over?
Yes, sir.
Same. For nephesh, the life, the soul, or a life, because there's no definite article, a life or a soul, and this is a construct chain, which means that I have to put in here the preposition, if we were writing in English, of the creature, basar, habasar, of the creature. Now, let me do this flow with you. For a life, a soul, a livingness, to make a word up, of the creature, even spirit life, for the spirit of life, nephesh, of the creature, the being, the animal, the man, in preposition, gom, in the blood, and here's what I was talking about, of this strange he-she combination. It has the vav, which is necessary for he, and it has the the diacritical dots that give you your vowels, of the she, and the middle letter of the he, because they're trying to make sure that we understand this is person, life, spirit, be it he or she, because it doesn't do it. So I'm going to translate it as he, she, with this strange pronoun that is a combination mixture of both the he with the vav and the she with the dot, and there shouldn't be a vav for she. So I'm translating for... I born you. A life, a soul, of the creature, in the blood, he, she. Now let's say it with a he or a she. For a life of the creature, in the blood, she, and they don't have the is in the Hebrew, it's presumed, she is. For life, soul, the same word is used when God says, he formed Adam out of the dust of the earth and breathed into him, and Adam became nephesh. We translated living soul. Nephesh, life of some mysterious kind from God, a substance of God added to the creature out of the dust of the earth, breathed into him, and he became nephesh, a living soul. And the soul adds an eternal dimension. We're talking about animals. I haven't the time in Genesis to show, even though they received a breath of life, they don't have that eternal soul state. same as the man. But the type is a shadow. The substance comes to Christ. For the reason they weren't to eat it with the blood in it, for a life, a soul of the creature in the blood, he is, if it's a male, for the life of the creature in the blood, she is, and conjunction, Bob, and I, God speaking, I have given him. And they return there because they don't have any way in their pronominal suffixes to do the he, she option. I have given him the life of the creature in the blood he or she is. And I have given him here on earth. I have given him Neph, Teve. I have given him to you. Lekum. I have given him to you. And now I'm down to where I made a mistake with the line. I have given him, almost did it again, to you upon. This is on or upon the Hamzabak. Or Hamas, or Hamiz, really, Hamizbaka. The altar. The Baka altar. I have given for, I want this embedded in your brains before I finish this message. This explains the blood's importance. For a life of the creature in the blood, he or she is, and I have given him to you upon the altar, the Kippur. Recognize that word? Kippur, from which we get elasmos, to atone, or the verb form of to atone, and helasterion, the place of atonement. I have given him to you upon the altar. To, preposition, atone, kapor, or kapor. Alternate use of this word is also over. I have given him to, you won't find this translation in most of the interlinear Hebrew English Bibles. They're going to translate it their way. This is the literal. I have given him to you upon the altar to atone. And they use, most of your interlinearies will say, for. And I could go through names from Keelan DeLeach, through hosts of Bible scholars, trying to change the meanings of this word. It's either upon, on, or for is not there. For is not allowable here. Sorry. In spite of the fact, every Hebrew interlinear I have puts four there. I have given him, follow me, I have given him this creature whose soul or life inhabits the blood on the altar for you to atone. Kapharoth is to cover, one of its basic meanings, the covering atonement. It covers the ark. It's not the lid of the ark. It covers the ark. In the tabernacle, as the priest came in to the Holy of Holies, the ark was there with God's righteous standard, the tablets of stone. First, God wrote them in the tablets of stone and provided them for Moses. He didn't do anything but just get them. And when Moses came down and saw the sin of the people, he smashed those tablets. And God then made him carve two more stones that God's finger wrote on that second group. And they were put inside the Ark of the Covenant, a type of Jesus, who's the only person who ever kept them. And to look on those in a sinful state, you're dead, as demonstrated in passages in the Old Testament, where it actually happened. And over that Ark of the Covenant and covering and hiding from view in this hilasterion, that righteous standard, because the goal, which is typical of the perfect nature of God's Spirit, covered it. And it's called the Kapharoth, and many times translated the covering. Stick to the way it's written here, I would say to the scholars. I have given it to you upon the altar to atone, to cover, over, and you got Nefesh starting this, the lives, the souls, most interlinear will say the selves of you, but we're still talking about life, soul, for the life of the creature in the blood he or she is, and I have given him to you upon the altar to cover, to atone, to cover over, fits here better, to cover over the lives, the selves, the souls of you. For, where I started, for, but more, better, the option, which is because of for, now with the definite article rather than the preposition on blood, because the Adam, the blood, he, in Nefesh, because the blood, he, in, and this allows the translation alternate with, and I prefer that, because the blood, he, with or carrying the life, Yakapor, he atones, he covers. Now let me pull it apart. You learn anything?
Yes, sir.
Let's pull it apart. For a life, a self, a soul of the creature in the blood, he, she, is, and I have given him to you upon the altar to cover over the selves of you, the souls of you, the lives of you, because or for the blood, he, with the life, in the sense not in companionship, but carrying the life that resides in the blood, with the life, that blood And notice the personal pronouns. He atones. Blood spilt is death. The animal was slaughtered as Christ was slaughtered on that cursed tree. The priest, as I taught last Sunday, carried the blood, evidence of death, which contained the soul, the life, the self, into the type of heaven as evidence the price had been paid, the barrier was broken, God could be just, God could be true to His Word, God, who cannot dwell and compromise and make peace with sin and be holy and righteous, just and true. This blood in the type of the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, as the priest came in, typifying Christ, our high priest, testified to the death of the sacrifice. And at that hilasterion acceptance, value judgment, adequacy testimony, enoughness. Yes, the price is enough, and sins have been paid for, and hilarity of fellowship can now erupt. And I can relate, not dwell amongst the people I love and want to love me, with barriers of curtains and boards and emblems of their sin and the necessity of judgment on the sin, when the antitype, the true eternal sacrifice, spilled His blood on Calvary, as I've said the last few weeks, when He rose by the power of the Spirit. A woman wanted to rush to Him and hug Him. He said, "Don't touch me. I haven't yet ascended to my Father." The hilasmos, hilasmon, the propitiation, took place on Calvary. The evidence must be carried to the propitiatory in the heavenlies, where with the heavenly audience, testimony and declaration and witness to the adequacy of the sacrifice and the bondage that sin had put on the universe. I have said it before, let me say it again. God had people in His heaven forgiven whose sins had not yet been paid for. They were there in a tentative way unless Christ paid the price. They were like a shadow over God's heaven. And when we talk about the faith of Jesus who completed His mission and the faith the Father had in His Son that He would complete it, the angels of heaven . There's a passage in Scripture that our sins rise before Him as a dark cloud. Heaven, Hebrews 9 will declare, as I take us to it in the next message, had to be cleansed as the Holy of Holies had to have the sprinkled evidence of the price paid, the blood in front of it and on it. And then the Shekinah glory comes down. And hilasterion in its root meaning can erupt, and the icon from the heavenlies can look through the sprinkled blood in type in the heavens. And then, and only then, could he come back in his resurrection appearances. And then, and only then, as he returns to be our perpetual high priest at the right hand of the Father, the living resurrected testimony, could he pour out his Spirit and the Holy Spirit deign to dwell in these sinful vessels that have been covered by the life in the blood that Jesus spilled at Calvary. The veil, that dark hour as he was crucified and said, "It is finished." The veil that separated at his time in the temple the heavenlies from the sinful world was rent from top to bottom. No longer a priest that goes in and out perpetually to cover our sins. No longer a perpetual sacrificing. Just the memorial. This is my body. This is my blood. As we remember what he's done for us and obtained, and remember he sits at the right hand of the Father. And when I have faith in his blood, God sees me as Jesus. Now, faith in his blood means that it's the medium of exchange that will be honored. You don't even have to understand how to spend paper money. That's worthless if there isn't a power behind it that can redeem it and make it good with a medium of value accepted in all arenas. Those sacrifices of the Old Testament were temporary. Those residents who got to heaven by faith, like Abraham and David, that we'll talk about in the fourth chapter, they're there, and I've been hunting in my brain for the word, but they're there by a permissive grace, because God had faith in Jesus completing his mission, and Jesus had faith in God's promise to raise him and put him in the place of dispensing this grace to we unworthy sinners. Faith in the blood of him is left ambiguous. Whose faith are we talking about? Any faith. It starts with, as the faith of Jesus starts the Christian walk, by what he set as the pattern of believing God to death if necessary, and in that case it was. We're talking first about through God's faith in the blood of him. He sent him on a mission. That meant he had to move into the tent, the likeness of sinning flesh, and conquer it, and know no sin, to be worthy to stand in for all of us. And the God who knows the heart saw the perfection of his Son, who, like the kinsman redeemer who had to have the price of redemption, he had the price. He was truly God's image in the flesh, which Adam and Eve marred. The opening of Hebrews has the phrase, he's the outraying of God's glory. Out of numismatic literature, he was the proof coin struck in flesh that you could look at. And as he himself said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. God's faith in Jesus and Jesus' faith in the promises of his Father took him to the cross. But it's God's view of his perfection which had to be complete to be worthy enough for the life in his blood to be shed as the price for the death all of us deserve. And thus, the mercy seat's availability is because God's own judgment, God's own amen, God who sees the inside, so be it. His life was worth enough, and his blood containing that life was an adequate price. I accept it, and it's also Jesus' faith in his own blood. He carried it better than the drops that fell from Calvary, the resurrected life from which it had been emptied, and the life that dwelt in that liquid, resurrected and animating this resurrected body with the marks of the cross, entered the throne room. Here, you think he did it to Thomas, and Thomas could say, "My Lord and my God," to the courts of heaven at the Hilasterium. Here, a second time, I'm sure he said, "It is finished." Here, is my blood adequate? And he obviously had faith in it as he entered those courts to show it. And came forth, and it obviously means my and your faith in God's own judgment declared, Christ's own demonstration, was it enough? If God's satisfied, we need to be. Oh, the devil can park on our shoulders and kill us with our conscience. But every day and more, as I lift the cup and take the communion elements on a daily basis and proclaim it on the network at least four times a day where you can join, I'm made worthy by the blood of the Lamb, and it's worth enough. I, hanging my body in faith for in the blood of him, he, with his life poured out, he covers. Glory to God. Yesterday's sins, today's sins, tomorrow's sins, as I walk in faith, are covered. Isn't that wonderful? Through faith in the blood of him, the value of the life dwelling in that blood, perfect in my place, bought my redemption. I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb.